Thank you. Thank you for humoring me. It's genuinely good to be here. I'm glad to be here with you guys. I missed you. I think I haven't seen you, people since last, middle of December. So I haven't seen you guys for like 4, 5, 6 weeks. And so really glad to be back. Some of you I haven't seen even longer than that. But I'm happy to be here. Glad that we were able to meet together and worship together today. For those of us who didn't know, or for those of us who need a reminder, today is actually also the first day of our One Desire fast. It's the first day of our One Desire fast. And we have this fast every year at the beginning of the year because at the beginning of the year, right, many of us have those aspirations and hopes for what's going on. And as we do that, we want to seek God and seek His heart for where He's directing us this year. Others of us, we're dealing with the hurts of 2020, the disappointments of 2020, and we also still need God to speak to us. So we have this time of prayer and seeking God at the beginning of the year where we set aside 2 weeks to seek Him. And this year, I don't know if you know, but this year, One Desire Fast, we have a theme. And the theme for this year's One Desire Fast is refine us and align us. And so this whole ministry year, we've been talking about how God is refining in us a faith that is better than gold. And during this fast is like a time for us to focus and position ourselves to let God refine us. And so to help with One Desire Fast, I know sometimes it's kind of like really unstructured, not sure what to do. This year we have some prayer requests. So this first week in the refine us part, we have some prayer requests that can help you throughout the week. Just set your heart on God, helping you come before Him and allowing you to just position yourself to be refined. And so at your seat, there's this little slip of paper that's face down. Looks like trash, not trash. So if you flip it up, it's like a little bookmark that we made, and it has the prayer requests on there. So starting tomorrow, in your time with God, it could be 5 minutes before you eat lunch, it could be in the morning, whatever it is, but the time you set aside to pray with God, we have these prayer requests here just to help you, give you some topics to work through as you come before God, letting Him refine you. And so those prayer requests are there to help, and just other details of the fast, in case you didn't know, this first week, we're encouraging people to abstain from meat, so no meat and no social media. And then the second week, we're encouraging people to do one meal a day or to do liquids only and also no social media. And so, for these things here, these are not mandatory things, but these things are encouragements to you to say, hey, we want to set aside this time to hunger after God. And in order to do that, it's helpful to take away some of these things that usually take our attention and our time and our energy, things like social media, right, which many of us probably confess take up a lot more time in our day than it should, right? Things like that. And we're taking those things away so that we can focus on God. And then one last thing that we're doing this year for One Desire Fast is for those people who are interested, for people who want to set aside the earliest parts of their day to seek the Lord, we're going to do an online morning prayer. And so again, not mandatory, but definitely encouraged. And so at 6 a.m. every Monday through Friday, we're going to have an online Zoom call. And for the first 30 minutes, we'll be leading a time of praying together. And then the second 30 minutes you have just for your time with God, whether you want to pray, read the word, reflect, or worship. And so we're having that every day, Monday through Friday, this week and next week. And so again, all of these things are not mandatory, but highly encouraged, so that you can spend some time with God as we head into the rest of this year. And so that's what's happening for One Desire Fast. And so I'm looking forward to it. I personally have now some questions that I have to pray through. And so I'm going to be seeking the Lord desperately. And I hope you join me in that. And so you can ask me later what I'm praying about. So besides that, today we're starting a new sermon series like Sarah shared with us. We're starting a new sermon series. Oh, she didn't share yet. My bad. But we're starting a new sermon series called To the Ends of the Earth. To the Ends of the Earth. And it comes from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And some of us are familiar with this. Jesus is speaking to the disciples and He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And so Jesus is telling his disciples that they are being sent out to be witnesses to the end of the earth. And we wanted to focus on this because, you know, our name is Harvest Mission Community Church. And it's been a long time since we just set aside some time to talk about God's mission. And so this sermon series for this week and the next 3 weeks following, we're talking about what does it look like for us to get in on God's mission. I think this is so important for us because right now, especially right now, so much stuff going on in the daily lives, in our daily lives, and it's hard for us. It's easy to forget to take a step back to be reminded of what is God doing in our lives and around the world. And so for this one, actually, we'll be focusing on Acts chapter 10 through 13. So kind of picking up where we left off in the book of Acts. And one thing that we're going to be doing is this week, I'm sharing the message. But starting next week, for the next 3 weeks, we're having some of our pastors again from our global HMCC church preach on the topic of missions. And I'm excited because we asked pastors who specifically their story kind of lines up with what's going on in the chapters that they're preaching on. And so we'll have Pastor Josh preaching next week for us. And then after that, Pastor Bo from Hong Kong will be preaching. And then the last one will be Pastor John from Indonesia preaching. And so I think not only will we be talking about to the end of the earth, but in a way, it's evidence in and of itself that God has been working through our church to send people to the ends of the earth, to different places in different countries, to share the gospel and continue in partnering with him on his mission. So I'm pretty excited about that. I'm excited to hear from Bo. I don't think I've heard from him preaching ever in this context. So I'm looking forward to that. And so that's what we're going to do for this sermon series. And as we start today's message, I think it's been a very interesting experience for me so far. I think for all of us, right? As I shared, I was in Korea at the end of 2020. During Christmas and during New Year's, I was in a small room quarantining by myself. And, you know, I think a lot of the messaging around 2021 was like, yo, the craziness of 2020 is behind us. 2021 is going to be good. It's going to be new. It's going to be different, right? And then while I was in Korea, I heard about all of these crazy things that were happening while we were here. And just even in the first couple weeks of 2021, it's been full of surprises, right? We've seen the violent protests at the Capitol. We see continuing protests in Seattle and in other cities. There's this kind of ambiguous hope of the vaccine that's been floating around, right? People feeling good about it, some people feeling nervous about it. And then, like Sarah mentioned, at the inauguration, one of the highlights was Bernie Sanders' memes. This is one of my favorite ones. I don't know if you can see it. It's Bernie Sanders doing an armbar in an MMA fight. So that was one of the ones I thought was good. But even already in the first couple weeks of 2021, I think there's been a lot of surprises and things we didn't expect. And I think in the midst of all the surprises and the uncertainty, what that does for a lot of us is that it kind of kills some of the motivation we have, right? And it kind of takes away, makes us forget kind of the direction that we were trying to go in our lives. Everything feels like it's up in the air. Everything feels so uncertain that you feel like you can't plan for what's happening next. And it's easy to feel like we're just wandering around from month to month trying to get to the end of this new weird year. And I think especially in the midst of that, like I said, it's difficult to feel like we have a sense of direction and purpose. And so as we dig into our text today, I think what we're going to be reminded of is that in the midst of all that's going on, in the midst of all the surprises and uncertainties of 2021, that God is still at work. And he's at work on a global scale. And despite all the uncertainty you feel in your life right now, that God still has a purpose and a work that he is doing in you, that he wants you to join in on. So as we dig into this passage, the one thing for today is align your life to God's global mission. Align your life to God's global mission. The title of today's message is Unexpectedly Global And we'll be looking at Acts chapter 10, verse 34 to 48. I'll read this passage for us. You can follow along on the screen or on your phones. But Acts chapter 10, verse 34 to 48, this is what it says. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Amen. Join me in prayer as we dig into this word together. Father, we thank you for gathering us here. Lord, we thank you that in every year, no matter what happens, God, no matter what we face, no matter the struggles and the joy, no matter the difficulties and the successes, God, that you are faithful and unchanging. We thank you, Lord, that you have gathered us here to worship you today. Lord, we pray that you would draw our hearts towards you, to see you more clearly for who you are, God, that you would stir up in us faith and joy and hope and peace. God, that you would help us to trust you, God, lead us to desire to obey and worship you. And we pray that your word would minister to us, that it would act as that surgeon's scalpel that exposes the things that need to be cut out, but also helps to bring healing where we need it. Lord, we pray that you would minister to us, and God, that you would help us to be open to receive it. And we pray that you would be with us here today, God, and that you would be glorified in our time together. We thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we look into this passage, we're going to see two ways we can align our lives with God's global mission. Two ways we can align our lives with God's global mission. The first is to witness to people from all backgrounds. The first is to witness to people from all backgrounds. And to understand what's going on here in this passage, we need a little bit of background information. And so I'm going to kind of speed walk you through what's been happening. And I encourage you to read Acts chapter 10 on your own. You can read Acts chapter 11 as well, right? But there's a story, there's something that's happening here. So I'm just going to summarize it for us. And so what's going on here is that first thing we see is that Peter is at Cornelius' house. Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus, is at Cornelius' house. Who is Cornelius? Well, in Acts chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, it says, "At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God." The three things you got to see about Cornelius is that Cornelius is a God-fearing man. Right? That's what Luke, the author, wants to make sure that you know. Cornelius is a God-fearing, devout man. And he is one of these people who, even though he was not a Jew, maybe he would pray at the time of prayer. Maybe he knew the Torah. But he was someone who, as much as he knew about Yahweh, the God of Israel, he worshiped him. He was a God-fearing man. Second thing you need to know is that Cornelius was a military leader. right? It says here that he is a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. It means that he was a military leader in charge of about 100 men, right? So he's an officer in the Roman army, right? I think many of us know at this time the Romans were in charge. They had taken over Jerusalem and these other places. And so the Romans were in charge, and this man was a military leader, a part of the Roman army. And the last thing we see here that's important is that Cornelius is a Gentile, which means that he is a non-Jew. He's a non-Jew. He doesn't follow the Jewish rules for food. He doesn't follow the Jewish rules for cleanliness, right? He's not circumcised. So even though he fears God and worships him, he hasn't converted all the way to Judaism. He doesn't do all of those things. Those are the three things you got to see about Cornelius. And what we know about Peter is that Peter knows that he wasn't supposed to visit Gentiles like Cornelius. Peter's not supposed to visit Gentiles like Cornelius because he's a Jew. In verse 28 of chapter 10, he says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone from another nation." So Peter knows, Cornelius and his household knows that Peter, a Jew, is not supposed to visit Gentiles. And one of the main reasons they weren't supposed to visit Gentiles is because they had those different food practices. The Jewish laws were very specific about what you were supposed to eat and what you were not supposed to eat, what was considered clean and what was considered unclean. And because non-Jews didn't follow those food rules, right, if you were hanging out with them, not only were they going to be unclean, but you would be unclean as you interacted with them. You would be considered unclean as well. So the main reason Peter is worried and he knows he's not supposed to visit Gentiles is because they ate unclean foods. To put it visually, in Peter's mind, there is a group of people who are in the in-group, who he's allowed to associate with, and there's a group of people who are in the out-group, who he's not allowed to associate with, right? Very scientific picture here that I made, right? Is there's an in-group, the Jewish people, that's the people he's allowed to visit, hang out with. He can go over to their house. He can hang out with their kids. These Gentiles, he's not allowed to go to their house. He's not allowed to really associate with them, right? Because they are ceremonially unclean. And yet, even though he knows this, in the story leading up to where we are, God directed Peter to Cornelius. I think some of us know God spoke to Peter through a vision, this vision of food that was coming down, right? All of these different foods, reptiles and all these things that Peter was not supposed to eat. And then the voice in heaven says, you know, do not call what I have made clean unclean, right? Do not call what I have made clean common. And basically in the vision, God tells Peter that he should not consider unclean if God has considered it clean, if God has cleaned it. And then also God told Peter to go with Cornelius' men who had come to get him. So God sends Peter to Cornelius. And as Peter is digesting this vision, as Peter is on his way to Cornelius' house, he starts to realize something about God. And that's what we see here in verse 34 and 35, is that Peter has started to realize something about God. And he says this, he says, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." So even though Peter started out with this mindset that the Jews are in and the Gentiles are out, as he has experienced this vision and as he's on his way to Cornelius' house, he realizes actually for God, it's not a matter of Jew and Gentile so much anymore, but he says those who fear him and do what is right are the people who are in and acceptable before God, and those who don't are the ones who are out and not acceptable before God. Again, boom, graphic. Okay, it's crossed out. So that's not how God thinks. God doesn't think Jew, Gentile, no more. But if those who fear him and do what is right, those are the people who are acceptable before God, And those who don't fear him, don't do what is right, those are not the people who are acceptable before God. I want to give a small disclaimer here. It's easy to read this and say, oh man, so all I have to do to be acceptable before God is to fear him and, you know, do what is right. And it can sound like you can earn your way to being acceptable before God. But that's not what Peter is saying here. Because what is right in God's eyes is for us to realize our brokenness and our inability, right, to please him and actually trust God instead of trusting ourselves. So here still, it depends on God's grace. Now, as Peter realizes that God doesn't show partiality, but that he is open and accepting of all people who fear him and does what is right, I mean, this is a mind-blowing thing for Peter. And this is huge. As some of us are so used to it, I don't think we realize how huge this is. But before this moment, for people like Peter, even the people who are following Jesus, you know, when Jesus said, you know, I'm going to make you witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, they thought that they would go to the ends of the earth and be witnesses to who? To other Jewish people, right? They thought they were going to be witnesses to the ends of the earth to other Jewish people, or that the people that they witnessed to would convert to Judaism, right? They would convert to Judaism, and that's how they would find salvation. Right, but here he's realizing, yo, they don't have to be a Jew to be acceptable before God. And so this is a mind-blowing revelation for Peter that someone doesn't have to be a Jew to be acceptable before God. This is big. This is why this story takes up 48 verses. This is why the story is basically repeated twice in the book of Acts, just so that you understand that this huge shift is happening. That the people who are acceptable before God are not Jews versus Gentiles, but the people who are acceptable before God are those who humble themselves and trust Jesus versus those who do not. It's kind of like this. I hope this illustration will help us. You know, right now, K-pop is a huge global phenomenon. Whether you like it or not, right? Whether you like it or not, right? You got BTS. You have other K-pop groups. They're on Jimmy Kimmel. They perform at different award shows. They're online, millions of views. Kind of ridiculous, right? They're so global. But let me tell you, okay? When I was growing up, it was not like this. Let me tell you what it was like growing up. If you wanted to watch K-pop back when I was a child, what you would do is you would go to a Korean video store. And at this store, they would have VHS cassette tapes, recorded VHS cassette tapes of all the Korean shows and movies and music videos. And you would have to rent a VHS cassette tape, go back home, pop it into your VHS player to there. That's the only way you could access K-pop, right? That's the main way. And so if you think about it, even when I was growing up, K-pop was global. Right? You had little pockets of Korean people all around the world visiting these little VHS rental stores, and they would access K-pop. You know what I'm saying? So on one hand, it's kind of global because you have Korean people in Germany, in America, in Honduras, whatever. Wherever there's a small Korean population, they had these little rental video shops. So on one hand, it was global back then. But it wasn't really global the way we see now. Why? Because it was limited to mainly Korean people. But now, with the invention of the internet, which makes me sound really old, but now with the internet, right, it's available literally to many more people, right? Almost all people, anyone who has a phone who can access the internet. And now it's actually more truly global, where you have all different types of people who are now K-pop fans, stans, army, right? All of those things. Right? Is it not that different from what has happened in the past with people like Michael Jackson or Celine Dion? But you know what I'm saying? It's a global thing. And that's what's happening here for Peter. He's realizing, holy moly, this God accepts not just the Jewish people, but he accepts Gentiles and everyone else as well. Right? When Peter says that God shows no partiality, it's saying God doesn't show partiality with regards to ethnicity, but it also means, and it's reinforced, that God does not show favoritism based on gender. God does not show favoritism based on people's social status or how rich they are or how old they are, right? In the New Testament, James talks about how we should not be partial between the rich and the poor. Where Paul talks about in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He's saying none of these group identities have favoritism before God. None of these group identities mean that you are automatically excluded. None of these group identities mean that you are automatically included. And so this is this mind-blowing big thing that's happening in this passage. And then lastly, when we get to the actual passage here, we see that Peter is sharing the gospel to Cornelius and his family. He says, you know, to him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. What's interesting here is that as Peter is sharing the gospel to Cornelius, if you read through the verses, he talks about all of these events that happened locally in Jesus' time. He talks about how his ministry started in Galilee. He talks about how there was a city of Jerusalem. He talks about how it's happening in the region of Judea. And he's talking about all of these local things. But the conclusion is that these local events have had an immense global impact because God is open to people from every nation. And I think at the beginning of this year, I think this is such a necessary reminder for us that the nature of God's work is global. That the God we serve is not just the God of Detroit or the God of Michigan or the God of English-speaking Americans, right? Our God is a global God. And many of us can testify because we have seen it. We have worshiped with believers in Honduras, in Peru. We've worshiped with believers in Japan, in Korea. We've worshiped with people in Spain. Right? We've worshiped with people from all around. You yourself know our God is a global God. You have, because I know many of us have had the privilege and opportunity to go to visit different countries, to worship with believers all around the world. And so I know we know these things, but at the beginning of the year, I feel like we just need a reminder that our God is a global God. And it's easy to forget that when we're just grinding away in our local context. You know, it's interesting. This time in my trip to Korea, I noticed two restaurants that I had not seen in Korea before. Right? First restaurant is Taco Bell. I don't know if you noticed, but there's a Taco Bell. This is my first time seeing Taco Bell in Korea. It's been there for a while, apparently. This is my first time there. Right? They have a grilled bulgogi taco. Like, that's weird, right? But anyway, I didn't even know Taco Bell existed in Korea or other countries. And the second restaurant I saw during my time in Korea, also equally surprising, is Subway. Like, do they have Jared, the Subway guy in Korea? I don't know. But they have Subway in Korea. And I don't know. I've never seen these chains in Korea before. But I think what I share this because for me, when I think about Taco Bell, when I think about Subway, I'm like, that is such an American thing. Right? It's not even, okay, I'm going to be honest. I'm like, it's not even good enough to export. Like, why would we export Taco Bell and Subway? Those are not like our premier brands. Right? And so it's easy to think that, oh, Taco Bell is purely local, right? Subway, purely domestic to the U.S. Maybe to Canada, because, you know, they're like close by. Right? But it's easy to forget and easy to not know, to misunderstand and think that Taco Bell and Subway is just domestic when it's actually global. And I think that's what it's like for us. As we labor here in Detroit, it's easy to forget that we're connected to a global body. That God's work is global. That's why, I'm so excited to have people like Pastor Bo, people like Pastor John, remind us, yo, we have brothers and sisters around the world worshiping the same God. God is working in every other country as well, not just here. And I think we need this reminder. And I think we need to see here, like, we believe that, you know, God has called us to be a part of what he's doing all around the world, not because that's an HMCC thing, not because global stuff is, you know, popular right now, but from the get-go, God was about reaching people from all different backgrounds and all different nations. Like, you see it in the source. The Bible itself is telling us, yo, God is up to a global work. His mission is global. And I think that's something that we have to wrestle with. Because I think when it comes to our everyday lives here, I think many of us know, oh yeah, God is global. There's, like, you know, in Revelation 7, there's all these tribes, tongues, and nations and ethnic groups. And so we say that we know it in our heads, but I think if we were honest for a moment, we would be able, if I asked you, like, who are the people you generally don't witness to? Who are the people you're afraid to witness to? Who are the people you're worried about witnessing to? I'm sure for many of us, it's easy to come up with some people that we don't really like witnessing to. Right, groups of people that we're intimidated by, groups of people that we don't care about. And so we can say we know that God is a global God, that he is open to people from all different backgrounds, but our lives show that we actually don't really believe that. One thing I got to give Peter props for is that in this passage, like I said, in the beginning of chapter 10, he doesn't even know that God is a God who is open to all different people. But as he starts to realize that on his journey to Cornelius' house, he starts living it out. And so that when he gets to Cornelius' house, he's willing and ready to witness to Cornelius. Right? He's realizing, oh snap, God accepts people from any background. And so when he gets to Cornelius' house, he says, hey, I wasn't even supposed to be able to come over your house like this. But now that I realize that I'm allowed to do that, I'm actually going to follow through and witness to you. And the challenge for us is to say, we can say we know that God is a global God. We can say we know that God is doing a global work, that there's all people he's open to. But like I said, you know, who are the people you don't witness to? Who are the people you avoid witnessing to? Who are the people you don't care enough about to not witness to them? I think it shows that our lives are actually not in line with this. I think the beauty here is that Peter doesn't start with the right understanding. But as his understanding grows, he's willing to obey, and his life displays that. I think that's the challenge for us. And what's also beautiful is that Peter doesn't have to now suddenly go somewhere to follow through on this. But right around where he is, from Joppa to Caesarea, the person who invited him, he's able to say, yo, I realize God is open to people like you, right? And I think the challenge for us is, even while we're here serving, living, worshiping in Detroit, can we have this kind of mindset? You know, in our backyard, in our city, we got people from Albania, from Yemen, we got people from Puerto Rico, from Mexico, people from Syria, Lebanon, people from Bangladesh. You got African Americans, you got European Americans, you got Hmong people. You have people from all different backgrounds. But it's not just ethnic background. We have people from all different socioeconomic groups. We have all of these people from different group identities. And we can say, you know what? If you are willing to fear God and trust him, then let me share to you. And I think for us, when we look at our lives, one thing that keeps us from witnessing, I think, is our worry. I think for many of us, worry is our roadblock to witnessing. I was reflecting on these past 3 years, like I said, you know, it was a unique opportunity. I got to quarantine for 2 weeks by myself before I got married, you know, and so I had some time to think about these decades of singleness and like, what have I been doing with my life for these past couple of years, you know? And the confession that I have is that when I look back on these past 3 years, even for us being a church here, for me leading our church, my confession is I realized that more often than not, I was more worried about will our church survive and less concerned about are we being faithful to witnessing to everyone and anyone we can. More worried about will we survive than how can we give ourselves away to be faithful to who God called us to be. And I was like, man, I've been a sucky leader in that way. I have let worry derail me from being a faithful witness to people from all backgrounds. And I had to repent. I said, God, I'm not going to head into 2021 like that. I don't want to head into the rest of the years like that. Like, well, come what may, but may my heart and focus be on following through and being able to witness to whoever you bring our way, whether I like them or not, whether we jive or not. I think for some of us, worry also blocks you from witnessing to people. Maybe it's self-preservation. You're so worried about how you might get rejected, how you might be embarrassed. And so you withhold from witnessing to people. Or maybe you just don't care. You just don't care about people who are not your friends, you know? Maybe you just don't. Maybe your heart has become hardened and cold. And you forgot the grace and the love of God that you have been shown. And so you just don't care. I think the challenge for us is, can we align ourselves to God's global mission by witnessing to whoever God brings our way? At work, at school, in our family. I think this is the challenge for us as we start this year, that even one way we can align ourselves to God's global mission is that while we are here locally, we learn what it means to witness to all different types of people. But it's not just about witnessing to people here. But the second thing we see about aligning ourselves to God's global mission is that we are also to welcome people of all backgrounds. Witnessing to people from all backgrounds, welcoming people of all backgrounds. We see this in verse 44 to 46. It says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who had heard the word. And believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Here we see God gives the Holy Spirit to Cornelius and his household, right? It's kind of funny. Imagine like as I'm preaching, you know, it's like God says, shut up. And the Holy Spirit just comes down on everybody who's listening and they start praising and speaking in tongue. That's what happened, right? As Peter is preaching, that's what happens to Cornelius and his family. And it's similar to how God poured out his Holy Spirit on the disciples, on the Jewish disciples in Acts 2. Right? If you remember in the beginning of Acts, in Acts 2, as they're waiting in Jerusalem, as they're praying together, God pours out his Holy Spirit and they were speaking in tongues. You remember that? They're speaking all these different languages. And so the same proof that God gives, the same power that God gives to these Jewish disciples in Acts 2, you're seeing it happen here in Acts 10. It's as if God is putting his stamp of approval on these Gentile believers, saying, yo, they are just as accepted and welcome in my family as you are. I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit on them just as I poured it out on you. It's this sign of God's forgiveness and acceptance. Right, that's what Peter says in Acts chapter 2, 38. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God pouring out his Holy Spirit on these Gentile believers, it implies that as the Gentile believers were listening, that they were responding in faith and repenting and believing and trusting God. And what's amazing is that Peter welcomes these new Gentile believers as fellow believers. In verse 46 to 48, it says, Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Here you see that Peter instructs these new believers to be baptized. And what you have to understand, I think for many of us, when we think about baptism, we think about it very individualistically. Okay, you think baptism is your time to shine, to testify about Jesus, and to get dunked in some water, right? You probably think it's about you and what God is doing in your life, which it is, in part. But baptism was the sign that you were welcomed into God's family. Baptism was a sign that you were part of the group, right? That was their way of demonstrating you are now part of God's family in the church. And so to be baptized was to say you are a believer along with all of us, right? It's like the life group t-shirts we have, right? The life group t-shirts demonstrate what? That you are part of the life group. The life group mask, which I see three of right now, 25K, woo-woo, what does it demonstrate? It demonstrates you are part of this life group. So what does being baptized in the name of Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? That means that you are part of God's family. That's what baptism also symbolizes, right? And that's part of what Jesus commanded in the famous verses of Matthew 28, right? Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age. And then lastly, we see Peter stays with them for a while. It's implied. They invite him to stay with them for a while. And, you know, this is a change. I said earlier, Peter knows he's not supposed to be there as a Jew. And now at the end, we see it ends with an invitation for him to stay with them even longer. Right? He demonstrates as he's with them that they are part of this family now, that they are fellow believers. I think if you take a moment, you're going to see what's going on here. And I think it will challenge many of us with regards to how we welcome people. You know, earlier we saw Cornelius is what? He's a God-fearing military leader who is a Gentile. And on the other hand, you have who? You have Peter, who is an apostle, who used to be a fisherman, right, who is a Jew. Now, if you remember, like I said, the Jewish people were being ruled by the Romans. The Jewish people were being oppressed by the Romans. In fact, when you look at the beginning of Acts, the disciples think that Jesus is going to reinstate them, right, and kick out the Romans and reinstate them. When will you restore the tribes of Israel? And so Peter and his fellow Jewish believers have lived their lives under the oppression of who? The Romans. How does oppression happen in that context? Often through military might. You have a centurion here who is part of the dominant group that is oppressing the subdominant Jewish people here. And so when Peter extends the hand of fellowship, it's not as easy as you might think it is. Right? When we read it, we skip all over it. We don't know what the Italian cohort is. It's easy to forget and it's easy to miss what is happening here. As some of us, this past year, I think it was, we studied the book of Jonah. Right? And you remember in the book of Jonah, Jonah is also sent to where? The Assyrians. Nineveh, capital of Assyria, the very people who have been invading and oppressing, fighting against the Israelites. Similarly here, Peter is in a position where he has to make this choice. Not any Gentile, but will I welcome someone who is a military leader, part of the dominant group? Will I extend the hand of fellowship to him? And if we were only looking at group identities, he would not. Why would he? But what does he say? He says, how can we What can we do? God has already accepted them into his family, as demonstrated by giving them the Holy Spirit. God has accepted them. How can we not accept them? How can they not be baptized and be a part of our family? And so here, what you're seeing is Peter welcoming Cornelius, even though their groups were at odds. Right? We see that even though their group identities may have been important, those group identities are not the defining factor. The defining factor is, did God accept them into his family? Did they humble themselves and trust God? And if God accepts them, then we will also accept them. That's what Peter is doing. And I think that's a challenge for us, because many of us, if we're honest, we're just like Peter and his Jewish believer friends at the beginning of the chapter, where we wouldn't say it, but in our minds, we also have categories of people who are in and people who are out, right? In general, the people who are in, generally, it's always people who are like us. And who is out? People who are not like us. And you might say to me, but Pastor Sam, I'm woke. Pastor Sam, you know, I got a big heart, right? I love people from all different ethnic backgrounds. Pastor Sam, I love people, yeah, old or young. But I would challenge you to really look into how you view people. Because I'll say this, so often, it's easy for you. If you're one of those people who are like, you know what, I love people from all different backgrounds, I would say, most likely, you love people from all different backgrounds who are also open to people from all different backgrounds. What do I mean by that? It's easy to be like, yo, I love people from all different backgrounds. But a lot of times, people who say that are not open to people who don't like people from different backgrounds. Does that make sense? Like, it's easy to say, like, oh, I love all of these groups of people. But oftentimes, there's a catch that's there. And really, again, there are people that eventually, at the end of the day, there are people who either look like you, who think like you, who might live the way you do. I think it's rare for us to not have these in and out categories. And I think that's the challenge here, is that for us, we have to continually be fighting so that we rewire our in and out group. That in our church, right, it shouldn't matter what someone's political affiliation is. It shouldn't matter what their age is. It shouldn't matter what their ethnicity. It shouldn't matter what their gender is. And those things are none of those things are bad things. Those are good things. And I want one day to be able to preach on the benefits of our group identities. You know, I want to do that, right? But none of those things are the defining things. And we have to be constantly training ourselves to say, look, if God accepts people, if he's willing to receive them, then we're willing to receive them as well. We're willing to extend the hand of fellowship as well. I'm part of the subdominant group. They're part of the dominant group. If God accepts them, I'm going to accept them too. I'm on this part of the spectrum. They're on that part of the spectrum. If God accepts them, I'm going to accept them too. I'm going to welcome them into our church family. And let's say they're part of the same group that you are, but they have not humbled themselves and turned to God. Then you say, you know what? I love you, but I can't consider you my brother like that. My ties to people who have humbled themselves and trusted in God and are part of Christ's family is greater than any other ties that I have. And to me, this is exciting. You know, this week, Sangin and I, we had some problems in our house. Not relational problems, don't worry, not yet. We're still in the happy phase, you know what I'm saying? Okay. We had some structural issues with our building. Okay, we had some problems. And then eventually, it was really great. David, Julie, Zeke, and his younger brother, they were all able to come. Ezekiel and Elijah. Thank you, my bad. And you know what? You know, when I was looking at Zeke playing with him, you know, I would look back and I think to myself, I love that our community is a community where Zeke and Destin can be friends I would have put their pictures up, but they're, you know, they're babies. I don't want to put their faces up like that. But I think some of y'all know. You've seen that picture where, like, Zeke is here and Destin's here, and they're, like, friends together. And I love that our community can be a place where people coming from different backgrounds can be brothers, friends, like that. Why is it? What underlines that? Right? What underlines the fact that people who are so different can be family together in our church is not just that we're good-hearted people who care about diversity, but it's that God has been so gracious to accept us no matter what background we're from, and we want to extend that same hospitality to anyone else who is willing to come and join. And so we see not only in how we witness to people from all different backgrounds, but also in how we welcome people from all different backgrounds. These are two ways we can, right now in our lives, align ourselves to God's global mission. As we go through our time today, I really pray that God is just challenging you and reminding you to view your life right now in light of this global mission. Right, you might be working in this area. You might be studying in this area right now. You might be just trying to make it right now. But God, the God that you serve, the God that you have turned to, the God that whom you trust in, he is working on a global scale. And even though when it don't feel like it, even though when it feels like we're just doing stuff here locally, we have to remember that we're connected to this global kingdom and this global mission. And I really pray that that challenges us with how we make decisions about this year. That when we make decisions about this year, we will not be focused on, oh man, am I going to be okay? Am I going to be safe? Am I not going to be embarrassed? Right? Rather than focusing on our worries, I want to challenge us to ask, how can I align myself to God's global mission this year? That might involve you just laboring here faithfully. It might involve you preparing to be sent out. It might be involved in you leaving to go faithfully where God takes you. Right? It's like when, you know, some of us who work in global companies, you get transferred to another branch in a different city. That's fine. Praise God. But say, hey, can I make decisions this year? Striving, asking God to say, God, align my life with this global mission that you have. I think that's the challenge for us. How can we respond? First, here is that we can repent and trust in Jesus. We can repent and trust in Jesus. You know, the challenging thing, I hope as you hear, you know, that you could be from any background and God is willing to accept you. I hope that's encouraging, right? It doesn't matter what background you're from. Whether you're rich, you're poor, you're young, you're old, whatever color you are, whatever culture, it doesn't matter. God is willing to accept you. That should be great news. But, there's a but. You might not want to hear this but. But, it's also a challenge because it means you cannot make any excuses. When you come before God, you will get no positive points nor negative points for your group identity and association. But it will come down to, are you humble? Willing to humble yourself and trust in Jesus? And I think that's a challenge. Because at the end of the day, right now, some of us, the reason that we feel excluded, the reason we feel disconnected, is not due to your group identity. It's because the qualification that God has, people who will humble themselves and trust in him, it's because that you're not willing right now to do that. That is what makes people unacceptable to God. It's when they are unwilling to trust him. When they're willing to trust in anything and everything else, but unwilling to trust him. That is what makes us feel distant, separated from God. And so for those of us who are there, who realize, you know what? Man, God has this, you know, the only criteria God has is for me to trust in Jesus Christ, to humble myself and trust in Jesus. And yet I haven't been there. I've been away from that. This is an opportunity today to say, you know what? I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn away from being self-sufficient. I'm going to turn away from relying and idolizing other things. I'm going to turn away from those things, and I'm going to choose today again to trust in Christ, to acknowledge my inability to do it on my own, and to trust in Christ. Maybe it's the first time. Maybe it's your whole life you've been living around church and church people, but you've never made a decision to really say, God, I got nothing. I got nothing. I can do nothing apart from you. I need you. Jesus, I trust in you for my salvation, and you alone. Maybe it might be your first time. Others of us, we might need to repent because we have been guilty of excluding people, because we have those definitions of who's in and who's out, and we've been living by them. Even though we know that's not God's definition, we've been living by our own definition of who's in and who's out. And you have to repent. Say, God, I'm sorry. I've been creating these artificial boundaries for people. I've been excluding some people from my life. I've been unwilling to witness, unwilling to welcome certain groups of people. God, forgive me. Instead, God, help me to trust that even that sin, Jesus has taken care of. That's the first way we can respond. The second way is to resolve to witness to people and to welcome people who you normally wouldn't. That this year, you're going to be intentional to say, I'm going to witness to people that I know I normally wouldn't on my own. That if it was left to my preferences, I know I wouldn't witness to them. If it was left to my preferences, I wouldn't welcome them either. But I say, you know what, this year, I'm going to be intentional to say, God, I'm going to witness to anyone and everyone who comes my way. To everyone who you open up an opportunity, because I know that you, God, don't show partiality. So I don't want to show partiality either. Maybe it's you say, you know what, this year, I know I suck at welcoming people in life group, Sunday celebration. I suck at being welcoming. So you know what, I'm going to be intentional this year. Whoever it is, even if it's people I'm scared of and intimidated by, even if it's people that I'm annoyed by, you know what, I'm going to welcome them. Because what matters is, man, if they're willing to pursue and seek after Jesus, then I want to welcome them. And then lastly, ask God to lead you to be a part of his global mission. Ask God to lead you to be a part of his global mission. You know, I encourage you during our One Desire fast that you could seek God and say, God, you know what, this year, what does it look like for me to be a part of your global work? What does it look like? God, give me a little hint, right? Even in this story, God is the one who's initiating everything for Peter. He is the one leading Peter, helping him to see what's going on. Say, God, you know what? I need that in my life. God, would you lead me? Acknowledge our inability and ask him to help us. So those are the ways we can respond. And now I'm going to ask us to stand as we close out this time together in prayer and in worship.